Welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor at Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Beaumont, Texas. For more information about Church on the Rock and Ron Hammonds Ministries, visit cotr.com.
All right, tonight we are continuing in our series, our Faith That Works series. Faith That Works, what does that mean? That means faith that accomplishes something, but it accomplishes something because we do something with our faith. You know, James told us that faith without works is dead, you know? But the Bible tells us as well that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without trusting God, you cannot please Him. But even if you trust Him, if that's all you do is trust Him and you don't do something with that trust, then you could be like Noah, believing God that it's going to rain, but all of a sudden when it does rain, you didn't do anything between the time you believed God that it was going to rain and the time it rained. And so, you know, many times without action, our faith is empty. It's just words. We are continuing the series tonight. We have talked about a faith that works for the last 4 weeks. This is the fifth week. And we've been answering two critical questions. And the questions that we have been answering in life is what should I believe and what should I do? What should I believe in the face of failure? What should I do in the face of unanswered prayers? What should I believe in the face of love? What should I do in the face of abuse? These are not easy topics. And just to let you know, I didn't choose all of these topics. Okay? This was a think tank, a big meeting and a group of people saying, what do we as a church need to be able to address in order to help our people to know what to do in times and seasons of difficulty or in times of seasons of stretching their lives? What do we need to do? In fact, I would not have chosen the topic for tonight simply because it is not a large group oriented topic. Because in large group, I can't ask you some certain questions. So I can't know some of the particulars or the issue. And this is a very issue-oriented topic, a very issue-oriented situation. I don't know in group what I can find out with an individual. I can't give you counseling tonight. I can't exhaust this subject. I studied it so much today, my mind's about almost fried on it. I think I sat at my computer 9 or 10 hours today, just prior to getting here, and just laboring. And I've been praying on the front row, just asking God, please, Lord, please give your people what they need. Lord, because this topic is a very difficult topic. What should I believe? What should I do? Tonight we are talking about the topic of what should we do? How can we have faith in the face of divorce? What can we believe if we're facing divorce or have faced divorce or are going through a divorce situation presently? And what can we do? What does God require us to believe? What does God require us to do when we all of a sudden find ourselves in a difficult place? First, let me say that divorce is both a tragedy and an all too often necessary reality. Divorce is a subject spoken of throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both Jeremiah and Isaiah talk about God having gone through a divorce. Do you know that God divorced the love of His life? Almighty God, Jehovah. That's what Isaiah and Jeremiah say. That he came to the place where it was a tragedy, but it was a necessity, a reality, that he, God, Almighty God, divorced his love and put her out of his house. It's sad. Talk about a tragedy. But without regard as to why it happens, let me tell you that divorce hurts. It hurts. It hurts God. It hurts others. When two people get divorced, it affects more than just their two lives. It affects their children, parents, their family members, their friends, and even their potential families to come, their future potential husbands and wives and families and children. And, you know, it affects everyone. It's such a tragedy, but as I said, it's an all too often necessity. What in the world should I believe if I am going to have a healthy recovery? Whether I'm a child or a parent or going through the divorce myself, what should I believe if my child is going to marry someone who has been divorced one time, twice, three times, four times? What should I do in the face of divorce? Because divorce is something that has been around since God created the heavens and the earth. Tonight's lesson on the subject of divorce is not aimed at fixing or at rehashing your particular situations. You may do that in your mind, and you probably will. I'm going to ask you to not rehash other people's problems, but just rehash your own if you've got to, okay? But I am going to tell you that at some point in life, you're going to come across a family member, a friend, hopefully not you, but a family member, a friend, someone who you know that might need a little perspective because perhaps they may be going through a difficult time that they were not designed to handle. They were not created by God to handle this kind of pressure, this kind of pain, this kind of torment. And when you do, it's reasonable that you should have some perspective from which to share what they need to believe and what they need to do in the midst of that very tragic situation. So, as I said, tonight's lesson on this subject of divorce is not aimed at fixing or rehashing your marriage problems. And I don't guarantee you that because you have heard this message that you're not going to get a divorce. That's not the way it works. I can't know the particular situations. I can't ask you tonight, well, is it his fault, her fault? What happened? Well, what are you doing about it? Well, what happened then? And then what happened? And who did that? And who said that? And who said that? I can't say, okay, well, I want you to go away and come back in another 3 days and let's do this again. And let's, I can tell you what I tell everyone on the first time I talk to them. Don't make it worse until, just please hold on. Just whatever you imagine, whatever you're going through, no matter how bad it is, believe me, you can make it worse. You may not can fix it, but you can make it worse. I wrote in my Bible some years ago, and I just read it standing over there as I turned to a scripture that we've been reading tonight. I wrote in the margin of my Bible that the enemy of God is not divorce. The enemy of God is the treachery that causes divorce. You see, relationships are now and always have been subject to the cultures, the custom, and the concerns of a governing authority. Divorce and how we perceive it and what we do about it and how we approach it depends on where we live in the world and how we have been brought up and whether you're a Middle Eastern descent and culture or whether you're a Western culture, and how you see it and how you view it is subject to the laws and the cultures and the customs of how you were raised. And at first thought, it can be very difficult to think of any divorced people in the Bible. I know, if you ever just said, okay, who in the Bible was divorced? Who can I draw some wisdom from? You know, it's hard to think of some divorced people, but bear in mind here that people like Hosea's wife divorced him because she wanted more money and more men. You know, if you need a little help and you're in that situation, read about his life, okay? David divorced his wife, okay? And then he enticed a married woman to leave her husband and come and be with him. Okay. Yeah, that didn't always work out too good. And then Esther, Queen Esther, sweet little Esther, married a man because he had divorced his wife and put her away because she wouldn't dance for him and his friends. Some people believe he asked her to dance in the nude, and she refused. So he just booted her out of his marriage. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And Esther married him. What was Mordecai to think? What was her uncle to think? What was she to think? And let's not forget, the most noted near divorce in the Bible was Mary, the mother of Jesus. As Joseph, full well intended to put her away, he was going to do it privately, not publicly, because he did care about her, but he had intended that he was going to divorce that woman with cause. And then God intervened by sending an angel to him and changed his mind. But it probably didn't change the mind of his 10 friends. They didn't get that angelic visitation. Might not have changed his mama's mind. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But why do couples get divorced? Well, without going into all the minute issues that, you know, are prevalent, allow me to just broad brush this answer. Why do people get divorced? This is a broad brush, and it will cover you because it's true. It's so simple that you think it's not true. It's because either one or both people in the relationship are disobeying God, and either one or both of them won't quit, and either one or both of them have come to the place where they can't take it anymore, and they had rather be outside than inside. Okay? It's a tragedy, but many times a necessity. As you heard last week concerning abuse. As you heard last week, if you are being abused, it's a horrible thing. But speak up. Get out. If it's physical and dangerous and damaging, hide yourself. Get help. Sometimes it's a necessity, and the church needs to bear the responsibility of understanding that people go through tragedies every day, and they're not always tragedies of their own making. Many times this necessity is heaped up on an individual or comes to them by surprise. It's not something they want. It's not something they agree with. It's not something they can understand, and it may not even be something that is right. It might be wrong, but nonetheless, people find themselves in divorces of their own making or something that just happened to them. And it's because on the broad brush, somebody's not doing what God told them to do, or else two people are not doing what God told them to do. And they won't stop. And they do it so long that the other person or both of them can no longer take it. And of many times, sad, but of right and reason, must remove themselves from the relationship. Themselves, their families. It's a sad day when that happens. And as I said, there's no way in a group setting to address all of the marital problems that people face. I can't ask you who's at fault. I can't help you. I can't assume or establish in a group setting what the problem is in your particular situation. But I can tell you without regard as to what caused it, without regard as to who caused it, I can tell you that if you have gone through divorce or in the middle of a divorce or you are considering divorce, I can tell you what you should believe and what you should do in order to please God. Because pleasing God is the number one thing in life. You'll never be successful without pleasing God. You'll never truly be happy. You'll never feel that joy. You'll never find that place in your life that fills the empty place until you please God. You know, success is not a matter of how much money you make, how much things you have, how many things you accomplish. It's not a matter of power or position. But there is a satisfaction, a holy satisfaction that comes to us when we find ourselves pleasing God. And believe me, we can please God in any situation that we are going through. There's always something you can do to please God. There's always something you can do to turn it over to Him. There's always something you can do to trust Him, to have faith in Him. And there's always something that you can do in every situation. And as I said, I normally ask people at in the first moment, just please don't make it worse. Without regard as to the issues, without regard as to what led to the divorce, this lesson is focused on the two steps that people need in order to begin their recovery. Number one, what should I believe in the face of divorce? We need to get our minds straight. We need to get our head straight. We need to get our heart straight. We need to make some sense of what we should believe. And also, what should I do in the face of divorce? As we begin tonight to search and survey the scriptures, we're going to be going to the book of Malachi. That may seem strange to you, but we're going to the book of Malachi because instead of this, I'd rather preach on money. And no, that's funny. Most people only go to Malachi when they want to talk about tithes and offerings. But as we begin to search and survey the scriptures tonight that pertain to divorce, make sure you apply these principles to yourself first. And then, If there's someone in your life who is contemplating divorce or going through divorce, then let me encourage you that if you get the opportunity and you are asked, share what you have learned tonight with people who ask and with people who appreciate your perspective. Okay? Because it's not your duty to put some trumpet to your mouth and end up attacking or bashing or slashing people with the Bible or with your opinion in some misguided efforts to show them where they are wrong, even if you have been married to them for 30 years, especially if you've been married to them for 30 years. Okay? Attacking, bashing, and slashing people with the Word of God is truly a misguided effort. And believe me, correction is seldom welcomed when it comes from the offender. Okay? That's just good stuff. We could kind of go from here, couldn't we? Have you ever either done something wrong or someone assumed you did something wrong and they want to correct you and they are actually the ones that you're upset with and you think they did something wrong and they're wanting to all of a sudden pull the Bible like pulling scripture, rabbit out of a hat and somehow show you, you know, where you were wrong and what you need to do and I'm praying for you and you just, that becomes a spiritual insult and what you'd like to do is slap them upside the head and give them some real good old time religion right here. Yeah. Well, don't be that person that becomes the irritant. Okay? It will matter more if you will sincerely take their needs to God than it will if you will, you know, if you get all opinionated. God is not always happy with opinionated people who feel as though that they need to voice their opinions because of some, you know, some self-righteous moment or something. Jesus said that he did not judge others. And if he didn't judge others, we don't need to. We don't need to become critical and condemning of what other people do in life. The life decisions that other people make, let me tell you, it is difficult enough for me to run my life. Me trying to run somebody else's life is impossible. Okay? It's difficult enough for me to find out what I should do in moments of stretching, in moments of growing, in moments when I have made a mistake or someone else has made a mistake and it affects me. It's difficult enough for me to try to judge whether I was right or I was wrong and what should I do or not do, what should I believe or not believe, without me going around trying to tell everybody else what they're supposed to do. So please realize that the information we'll get tonight is not to judge, criticize, and condemn others. Jesus tells us we're without excuse, whoever we are, whenever we begin to judge other people for their life choices. Okay? And that runs across the grain. If someone cares enough to come and ask you, then you be honest with them. If you have a relationship with someone that's close enough and they appreciate your counsel, you share it with them. But don't go taking a Bible out to somebody's house and beating them over the head, telling them they're going to hell because they did something you don't like. Hello? A lot of pain, a lot of hurt's been done by that. Okay? All right. Malachi chapter 2, are you ready? Now, bear in mind here that the Bible says in Samuel that to obey is better than sacrifice. To follow God is better than to offer him bulls and rams. Okay? Malachi, the prophet, is going to tell us the reason why some people's prayers aren't being answered. You can read it a little bit later. We're going to jump to the verses here that I have for tonight. But you can read above these a little ways. God basically tells people, I have a couple of things that I have a problem with with you. One of them is this, and the second one is this. And one of the things he said is, you know, you bring your gifts to the altar, and you cry, and you sacrifice, and you spread your tears on the altar, and you're crying. And all the time you're asking me, why don't you hear me, God? Why don't you hear me, God? Why don't you hear me, God? God said, it's because you got some things in your life that you need to change. And all you're doing is just, you know, crying to the altar and complaining about other people need to change. He says that here in some verses. But then he gets down to the point of divorce. And he says in verse 15, he says, but did God not make them one? He's talking about two people being married. Did not God make these two people one? God made these two people one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Why in the world did God make two people one? Why in the world did God ever bring Adam and Eve together? Why did God create a man and a woman? Why? Have you ever asked that? Why in the world, God, did I get married? Why in the world am I married? Why in the world, God, did you choose this way? Why one? Why did God make them one? He goes on to say that God made man and woman to get married because God was seeking something. He was seeking godly offspring. Now, just a moment, pull yourself out of wherever you are, right over here, and realize that God had a plan from before the foundation of the world, that right in the middle of him creating Adam and the animals and everything else, all of a sudden God looked at man and said, it's not good that people be by themselves. And so I'm going to make a helpmeet for him, and that helpmeet is going to be carrying some eggs so that they can have a family, and then we're going to end up replenishing and populating the earth. And that's my goal, is for them to multiply, because I want some children. God wants children. God wants godly children. That's why God created marriage. That's why God took two people and made them one, is because God wanted some godly offspring. When we realize that God's goal in marriage is to produce godly children, then we perhaps can understand that when we are not producing godly children, we may not be accomplishing the plan and the purpose of God in our marriages. God intends to continue to populate the earth with godliness. Does that make any sense? That's what God says. Therefore, he says, take heed to your spirit. Therefore, you need to pay some close attention to what you're doing as a married couple. God has a goal for you. God has a plan for you. And let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And I will tell you from an Old Testament perspective, if we take it in the New Testament, if we take this out of its Middle Eastern context, because the Old Testament was written to a Middle Eastern culture, customs and traditions, in which the man could divorce, the woman could not, in which the man was responsible for that relationship. The woman was little more than chattel, a little more than property. You know, the woman was purchased from her family by the man, and any day he wanted to get rid of her, he could get rid of her by a writing, just a bill of divorcement, to say, I'm no longer responsible for you, and now you can go and join yourself to some other man. I read all those Old Testament decrees today, and even decrees all the way up to just a few years ago in Amsterdam, the last one I read, by this Jewish priest that gave a writing, a bill of divorcement, according to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, the first verse, how he wrote it out just like it's been written out for thousands of years. This was the question that Jesus was being asked whenever he was asking Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 and in Luke 16, and whenever Jesus was asking in Mark the 5th chapter, you say that we shouldn't get divorced, but Moses said we could give a writing and a bill of divorcement. He was being approached by two different groups of people. One was the school of Hillel and one was the school of Shammai, and they were both approaching him because one of them believed that Deuteronomy 24 says that you can divorce your wife if she oversalts your food. That was one of the things, one of the tenets. If she undercooks your food, if she, you know, one of them believed that. They literally, the school of Hillel believed that you could, for any reason whatsoever, if you did not find pleasure in your wife, you as a man could divorce her and get rid of her and give her a bill of divorcement and put her out on the streets, and that's just the way it is. And they were doing that in Jesus' day, while the other school said, no, you can't. That's not what was meant. And truly, it's not what was meant. And Jesus sided with the other side, and he said, no, basically, you can't just do that. No. Anyway, you can read it. I've read too much today. But this Middle Eastern context here, let's take it out of that. Because the Apostle Paul, whenever he began to minister, was sent to the Gentiles, a Western culture. And he brought this word of God, which had been primarily understood from a Middle Eastern culture, he brought it into a Western culture, and then he began to share with us that there's no difference in the men and the women. There's no difference here. What God places a responsibility on each one of us equally, that was not something that would have been embraced in that culture. It is something that is embraced by God's own design. He always included and always intended to include the Gentiles and Westerners in his word. And I want you to know today that the same responsibility is on a man is on a woman today. You have to please God as well. Women, God never intended for you just to be a piece of property. God never intended for you to be without responsibility or without decisions. And you know, like I know, today, as a woman, you can go and get a divorce just as quick as a man can. And so let me tell you, take heed to your spirit, women. And do not deal treacherously with your husband, because that will thwart the plan of God. Verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. That's one of the most used scriptures when people come to see me just before they get a divorce. Generally, one of them wants it and one of them doesn't. And then one that doesn't comes in there saying, tell him God hates divorce. Tell him God hates divorce. Well, I don't disagree with the word of God. He does hate divorce. But the intent and the better understanding of the scripture is that he hates those things which cause divorce. God hates divorce because he hates what it causes. Look on. For it covers one's garment with violence. That's the reason why he hates it. The reason he hates it is because it's cruel, as the New Living Translation says, that it covers the person who is being divorced with cruelty. It hurts. It hurts. It hurt God to divorce Israel. It hurt God to divorce Judah. God said, in the prophet Jeremiah and in Isaiah, he said, my goodness, Judah, look, I divorced your sister for those kinds of things. My goodness, do you want to continue? Because it hurts. It breaks my heart to see you dealing treacherously with me, not being honest with me, not being forthcoming with me, tearing our relationship apart, tearing us down, tearing the covenant up, running around with other ideas and ideals and other men and other women and other gods and other idols and paying more attention to your money than you're paying to your master. We could go with a list as long as my arm with reasons why people get divorced. God covers it with a blanket, and he says, I hate it because it causes such cruel violence to the covenant. It hurts, and God knows how it hurts. Therefore, he said, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously with one another, dishonestly, hurtfully, harshly, cruelly, that you aren't cruel to your spouse, that you aren't harsh to your family, that you care how they feel, that you're concerned for their well-being, that you're living for more than just what you want. Is this okay? I mean, I don't want to appear to be angry while I'm preaching, because I don't think God is angry, and I'm certainly not. I'm trying to express this with all the heart that I can. I found it interesting that God's long-term plan for healthy marriages was hopefully to raise sane and godly children. How many times have you heard someone say, well, we're going to stay married for the kids' sake? Well, you know, if that is producing a good and godly offspring, great. But if your kid is just in the marriage seeing you tear one another apart and seeing you, you know, divided and seeing you hurting one another and seeing you deal treacherously with each other, listen, let me tell you, you may want to consider living in different places. I'm not going to tell you you may need a divorce, but as God hates divorce, he hates some things more than he hates divorce. I know that's not popular. I've been gotten onto a number of times for saying that, but it's true nonetheless. He hates those things which cause divorce. Adultery, abuse, abandonment, hard-heartedness, harshness toward the children. All these things are written in the Word of God. Discouraging your children, being disrespectful, being contentious, anger, rage, unforgiveness, alienation of affection. These are just a few of the things that I found in the Word of God today. These things tear at the soul of a marriage, and they can cause irreversible damage to a person's psyche, to their heart, to the love that they once felt and had. As I said, it's correct to say that God hates divorce, but remember that the issue is not divorce, but the issue is the treachery that causes it. Someone's not obeying God. Or maybe both. Maybe because one person disobeyed God, the other person feels justified in retaliating. Through the last 35 years, I have found so much retaliation in divorce. People trying to destroy one another. They once stood at an altar and said, "I do," and then later on, all they wanted to do was just destroy that person's image, destroy that person's credibility, destroy them financially, destroy them emotionally, tear them down with no care for the family, no care for the purpose that God instituted marriage. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about worldly people. Somewhere, God needs to get through to us and to His family that we need to stop tearing one another down. Jesus responded to the questions that presented to Him. He responded directly. He responded, strongly. He was firm. And He let them know that divorce is no small matter. Divorce is not something that can be entered into lightly or without concern, and just because we have some petty differences or somebody salted my food too much. By the way, that was actually written by that school. I thought that was very interesting that years ago, isn't that a little nutty? That Jesus, the Son of Heaven, would have to come to earth and tell us that, listen, if somebody salts your food too much, don't throw them out on the street. Divorce is serious. It can have serious impact, life-changing consequences, and each step should be carefully and prayerfully taken with great respect to this overriding plan of God. And again, our goals for tonight are these two critical questions. We'll begin to answer them now. Number one, what should I believe in the face of divorce? If you have been divorced, or you're considering divorce, or you're going through divorce right now, or you have friends or family that's going through divorce, what should you believe? Number one, you should believe that divorce is a big deal. The world is trying to teach our children, our children's children, that divorce is no big deal. It's nothing. It's been taken off the books. There's no fault, no harm, no foul. Go ahead. If you don't like her, you don't like him. No, the Word of God says divorce is a big deal. It's a big deal, and we need to believe it. We need to believe that divorce is a big deal. We don't need to go around encouraging or supporting people to get divorced over some light or transient matter. Divorce is a big deal. Some divorces are justifiable in the eyes of God, and some divorces aren't. Just because the world or the law says that you can get divorced doesn't mean that God's okay with it. God hates divorce, and we need to believe that God is right. God hates divorce, but listen to me, God does not hate you. God hates divorce, but God does not hate the person who gets a divorce. What should you believe? You should believe that God hates those things which cause divorce, but he does not hate the person who is divorced. That is something that in generations past has caused people to run away from church when they were going through problems because they equated God hating divorce with God hating me, with God not loving me, with God not having a plan for my life, with I don't fit in, I can't do it anymore. That's not the truth. What should I believe when faced with divorce? I should believe, and you should believe, that God will never leave you and never forsake you without regard to whatever you do. Whether you are right in the situation, wrong in the situation, or partners in the problem, God will never leave you or forsake you. He is not going to treat you like he doesn't know you, doesn't love you, doesn't care about you. He loves you desperately. He is trying to help. And if you ever get in trouble, if you ever show up and you even cause trouble, then God is going to get more invested in your life, not less invested. And if you sin, grace will more abound. God forbid that we sin, but should you sin, you will not be utterly cast down. The Bible says, for God will uphold you with his right hand so that none of your steps will slide. And even if you absolutely walk away from God, he'll chase you down. He'll pick you up and carry you through your problems. Our God is a good God. He's a good father. He loves you and cares about you and has a plan for your life. And that's what you must believe. You must believe that about yourself, and you must believe that about your spouse. You must believe that about your friend or your family member, your parent. You must believe that God cares and will never leave or forsake his children. You can find that in Hebrews 13:5. He has said, he will never leave me or forsake me, that I might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall any other person be able to do to me? Wow. Hebrews 13:5-6. Number three, what should I believe in the face of divorce? Number one, divorce is a big deal. Number two, God will never leave you or forsake you. And number three, God still has a best for you. You're not going to be moved into second best territory. You're not going to be moved into almost made it. God has a best for you. Every morning when you wake up, regardless of and in spite of the decisions that you made the day before, God has a very best to offer you. He has his perfect will for you every day without regard to where you are or why you got there. If you wake up tomorrow and find yourself carted off to prison, if you find yourself in a world that you never expected to be in, God has a best for you. God has a plan for your life without respect to the trauma or the tragedy that may be heaped upon you or that you may have caused. God loves you. He has a best for you. Man may not treat you the same, but God always will. There's not much you can do about people who don't like you and won't like you and won't understand what you went through and will assume and blame you for anything that comes across their mind or their plate. And they will believe things that aren't true. There's not much you can do about that, but there's everything you can do about how you feel about God and how you are with God and what you believe about you. You have got to realize that God has a best for you today. Romans the 8th chapter tells us that all things will work together for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. God doesn't cause those things, but God will help you through every one of them, and he'll give you a best. I have had personal experience on the fact that God will help me beyond my last worst mistake, my last worst decision, because he'll never leave me and never forsake me. I'm a big deal to him. You're a big deal to God. He still has the best for you. You have a bright future, and believe me, your greatest day is yet ahead if you'll just believe God. Just believe God. And for goodness sake, stop judging other people. You know, I'm not assuming that you all do, but let me just throw that blanket over there. Okay? What should I believe? What should I do? What should I do in the face of divorce? Well, there are so many potential issues that are emotionally charged. I don't know, you know, whether you're in the middle of something or have come through something. I do know that at least half of you, probably 60%, 62% of the people I'm looking at have gone through a divorce, at least one, some two, some three. It's difficult. What should I do in the face of divorce? Well, number one, you should have some self-examination. Let me tell you, don't just assume that it's always the other person's fault and it's all their fault. Don't assume that. Don't assume that because your spouse ran around on you, don't assume. Now, you can assume that was wrong, but you can't assume that you can't just assume it was all their fault. Their fault's between them and God. But you need some self-examination. If somebody did you wrong, abused you, beat you up, stole your money, hurt your children, okay? Let me tell you, you need to have some self-examination, some self-assessment. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves, whether we are in the right place with God or not. It's worth it. I must examine myself. You must examine yourself. If we fail to do that, we might repeat a failure. Be honest with yourself. Talk to God. Just talk to God. Just stop praying for just a moment. Stop closing your eyes and bowing your head and praying for just a moment. Sit down somewhere or drive around somewhere and talk to God. Glory. Tell him who you are and tell him what you see in your life. And let him correct those words and you re-speak it and let him clarify and then you readdress it and watch the words and watch the heart and watch the mind and the thoughts be guided by God to a place where you can see yourself. You don't have to be afraid if you believe that you are a big deal with God, if you believe what you're going through is important to him, if you believe he'll never leave you and never forsake you, if you believe he has the best for you, no matter what, then you can afford to just be you in front of him. And you can just say, God, this is me. He can take it. He knows it anyway. He's just wanting you to see it more clearly. 2 Corinthians 13 tells us, examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Test yourselves. Know yourself whether you are pleasing God or not. And if you find that you are causing the problem, stop. If you can't stop, get help. Okay? Admit it. Get help. Or else, look on the roadmap. See where that road's headed. And don't be surprised when you get there. Okay. If you caused a divorce, if you realize that you were a cause or had part in it, then you need to repent and apologize. Let me tell you, that will do world of wonders for setting you free. Telling God you're sorry and changing that, and then telling somebody else that you hurt, that you're sorry. I'm well aware that many people had nothing to do with the problems that they're involved in. So you can really afford to self-assess, because you're going to find out that you didn't cause the problem, but God still loves you and he still loves them as well. If you repent and apologize, don't expect that to restore the relationship, but it will go a long way in restoring you. And if you weren't the cause, let me tell you what. Number two, what should I do? Take some time to heal. Okay? Take some time. Number one, self-examination. What should I do? I should examine myself. My goodness, I just went through a failure. Whether I caused it or didn't cause it, I really do need to look at myself. And then as well, I need to take a little time, because time is what it takes to heal. Do not get involved in a rebound relationship. Most times they just don't work out like you expect them to. Forgive and be forgiven. That takes time. Forgiveness can be said quickly, but forgiveness is something that has to be worked out and lived out. It'll be challenged. It'll be tested. But forgive and be forgiven for whatever your part was in it. If you blew up afterwards and you became the irritant, whatever, you need to realize God wants to forgive you as well. And remember, forgiveness is the measure of God in you. It's not saying, I'm okay with what you did. Okay? Everyone understand that? Forgiveness is not saying, it's okay. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to allow this to get between me and God. Therefore, I'm going to put you and God over here, and you and God deal with that, and I'm going to divorce myself from the responsibility of you being right with God. I'm not going to take the care of your relationship with God. I forgive you, and now it's you and God. And God, here I am. Lord, you deal with them. Here I am with you, God. I'm not going to ask you to hurt them back. I'm not going to ask you, God, I'm just going to try to get you, Lord, to help me get healed. And I'm not saying that's okay. I'm not saying they're okay. I'm just saying I want to be okay with you. Glory. The Bible says the person who doesn't forgive is not okay with God. What do you do after that? Number three, and this is where we'll be closing. What do I do? Well, you need a little self-examination so you won't repeat, so you can repent and change if you need to. You need some time. But also, you need to be kind and get on with life. Okay? You need to get on with life. Don't hide. Don't hide from God or from the people who love you and support you. And don't be unkind. Don't let someone hurting you make you the kind of person that hurts back. Be kind. You can afford to be kind. If you feel like you've been done wrong, do not go on the warpath. Okay? I promise you, God can take care of that. He has a plan for your life. It may not be exactly what you expected or exactly what you wanted, but God has a plan for your life. Participate with God. Work with God. Get up and get on with life. When Joseph found himself in a pit, it wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he expected. He didn't expect his brothers to sell him into slavery, but he had to get up and get on with life, or it never would have got any better. If he had not have forgiven his brothers, if he had not participated with God where he was, whether he was in the pit or the prison or the palace, he had to participate in life. You have to get on with life. You have a life. Your greatest day is yet ahead. If you will get up and just get on with life and resolve that you're going to be kind, you're going to be forgiving, you're going to let the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life, you're not going to harbor this pain, you're not going to harbor resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness, that you are going to get on with life. It may take some time, just like David and Esther and Hosea and Mary and Joseph. There were people who never saw them the same, but they had to get on with life. God has a plan for you. God has a best for you. God will never throw you away. As I was going to sleep last night, I was listening to Billy Graham preach one of his classic messages on salvation. It was the inaugural message for the Texas Stadium for the Dallas Cowboys. He was there preaching hot and heavy. He was preaching, oh my goodness. He was just bringing the house down. Oh, man. Oh, wow. And he said, you know, when he came to the time for people to make a decision, he said that the answer to your problem is Jesus. Jesus is the only answer to your problem. The problems you are facing in life, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. What should you believe? You should believe that Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. And that the problems that you're encountering, he cares about, they are big deals to him, and he has a best for you. What should you do? You should get up from where you are. You should take a good look at yourself before God. You should ask him to help you, and then get on with life. Get over it. Admit it, quit it, forget it. It's the best three-step counseling you can get. Don't get stuck in any of those places. God loves you.